the Lord blesses us to meet with the people of God, to spend some time in worship. I'm sure one of the things that pleases God is when His people are blessed to worship Him. Brother Zach read those scriptures in Isaiah 32. There have been a few times that God has given me extraordinary liberty to preach, and I am blessed, and it seemed like each time that's burned in my mind. And in Nashville one time, I spoke on verse 3, and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. It's amazing. My vision is getting more and more blurred where I need help to be able to see. But spiritually, that's not true. Our vision becomes clearer and clearer the further we go with the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do tonight is bring a message, and I don't bring anything new, but an old message, one that you've heard many times, but it's also a message that we need to hear, we need to feast upon, we need to drink from many times in the course of our life. And that's found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. The verse reads, and I'll read the first three verses. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight to be in the assembly of the saints of God, where we can spend some time in worship. We have worshiped You in song. We've joined our voices together, and we have lifted them up to You in praise. And I trust, Father, our praise has been acceptable in Your sight. There have also been prayers that have been offered in this congregation tonight, audibly and no doubt many silently, beseeching You for Your blessings, thanking You for past blessings of life, thanking You for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, for the hope of the future. But we come again tonight, Father, even in this prayer, to beseech You to remember us in mercy, that You might indeed give to each one of us a spiritual blessing. We know, Lord, that You have given us many, many natural blessings. We all have a home to live in, food to eat, clothes to wear. For there are many in this world today are hungry, almost naked, having no permanent shelter, living under a bridge or some other place. But, Father, that's not true of us. But, oh, Father, we thank You for the spiritual blessing that You've given us. And, oh, how we need them on a continual basis, that we might be blessed to walk with You, and to be able to do battle in this world and fight our adversary, the devil, and our own flesh and the world itself. We need that spiritual nourishment, Father, that we might war a good warfare and fight a good fight of faith and be able to make it to the very end of our life, not having been totally and absolutely defeated. Grant us that blessing, Father. Now, Lord, You know the hearts of all that's present. You know where they've been and where they're going. You know the way, Father, of each of us. And I pray, Lord, that You might address each person where they are and give each one that unique and special blessing for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word behold in the text, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. There's two places I just point out to emphasize the word behold. how it is to grab our attention, how it is to gain our focus. And the first one is in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Paul had addressed the idea that Israel had been cut off and the Gentiles had been grafted in to the blessings of God. And then in verse 22, he says, "Behold, therefore." In other words, pay conscious attention to what has happened. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." The goodness of God because he has brought us in, the Gentiles. And the severity of God because he's cut the Jews off. You know, that's rather surprising for some 2,000 years or so. I realize Israel had their ups and downs, but nevertheless, they were known as the people of God. But yet, because of their sin and their iniquity and their departing from God, he cut them off. But he also brought in the ungodly, the terrible, awful Gentiles. And you read their history prior to the work of God in their life, and they were awful people. But yet God, Paul said, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." Take knowledge of that. Stand back in awe and look at that. Another place we find is in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus Christ is appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. And he says, verse 39, he said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see me have. Behold my hands and my feet. Behold where they nail the nails in my hands and my feet. Examine me carefully, that I am indeed the same one that hung upon the cross." I'm the same one that they put in the tomb. I'm the one that has been resurrected. Now behold my hands and my feet. Look at the nail prints where they drove those nails in my hand. And the Apostle John says in John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard with, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, are the word of life." John says, "I have carefully examined him. I looked upon him with intensity. I examined him with my hands. And I know that this indeed is the Son of God. Behold, behold him." But this text says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." What kind of love is this that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? In the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 says, Jeremiah 31, in verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. I have loved you with an everlasting love." Yeah, I make this statement, and it's true, and it's true of each of you as well. When you were walking in the way of sin, when you were unconcerned about the well-being of your soul, when you were defiant of God, God loved you. Just like he loved the Apostle Paul when Paul was persecuting the church of God. When he was binding and put in prison the saints of God. When he was torturing them and causing them to blaspheme God. God loved Paul, Saul of Tarsus. God loved him. What a strange kind of love this is. What an amazing thing the love of God is. That God could love someone like Saul of Tarsus. But more especially as I apply that to myself. It's amazing to me. That God could love me. It is. Is it amazing to you that God could love you? This God that rules from his throne in heaven, who has such pure eyes that he can spot the smallest speck of sin. That even in the presence of God, the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God." These heavenly creatures that have never sinned, that are holy in themselves, created that way and remain holy. But yet in the presence of God, They cry, "Holy, holy." And even they veil their eyes. They veil their face in the presence of God. And yet, God loved a sinner like myself. Behold, what manner of love is this? Also it says in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God commended, God had put on display his love for us. The greatest display of love that's known, that God has ever put out on display, is at the cross. When he gave his only begotten Son to die in order that people like you and me might be saved. Behold, what manner of love is this? That God would put on the cross his own Son. But not only would he put him on the cross, but God would pour out the vials of wrath upon his Son that would do you, in order that you might go free. And the debt of your sins might be paid. Jesus Christ paid it. We sing to him. He paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Behold, what manner of love. This strange kind of love. This love that came from a heavenly country that was known to the earth. Came out of heaven. Behold, what manner of love. There's also in the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 32, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." In Deuteronomy 32, has reference to Jacob. But Jacob, in this case, and I'll prove that from the scriptures, is a representative of all the elect of God. You know what person kind of person Jacob was. He's a liar. He's a fraud. He's a deceiver. And it just didn't deceive an enemy. And did defraud an enemy, we might have some, cast some manner of charity over him if he did that, but it was his own father that he did this to. What kind of a person is this Jacob? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9, it says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance." Jacob represents all of God's people. "He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." You know how that came to pass in Jacob's life. Jacob was a rebel. Jacob was what I mentioned earlier. And Jacob had to flee and leave because Esau was going to take his life. And so on the way down to Laban's house, the Lord came and met Jacob. And it was at night when Jacob, having traveled until night, took a rock for a pillow and lay down and went to sleep. And God visited him. And Jacob said when he woke the next morning, he says, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven." The first time in the Bible that this house of God is mentioned, and it's the type of the church of God. Did you realize that the church of God is the nearest thing to heaven you'll get on earth? When the God's presence is there, beloved, it's like the gate of heaven. I'm sure you've been there at times when the presence of God was so strong that you could just feel it in your heart. And as Brother Zach said, there was some time that even tears just flowed down your face without even trying, because the presence of God was such. Yes, the church of God is like to get it. Well, the point I'm making is the fact that that's where God found Jacob. I believe it was Nathaniel. And Nathaniel wanted to know, "Lord, you know, how do you know me?" And God said, Nathaniel, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." We don't know what was happening there, but I'm sure that he was pouring in his heart to God. I'm sure he's under conviction of his own sin. I'm sure that you probably had your fig tree as well. And those places where you went and poured out your heart to God, pleading for mercy, at the throne of God. Yes. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Also in the book of I prove to you that you're just Jacob multiplied. Here you are. I don't know what your sin is, but you're just Jacob multiplied. But just as God had mercy upon Jacob, he had mercy upon you as well.
Amen.
You know, it's all of mercy. You know, we haven't earned anything with God. You're still not earning anything with God. Don't think that you come to God and you're going to tell God, because of all these good things I've done, I want this blessing. You don't earn anything with God. Oh, anyway, back to Malachi. God is talking to Israel. And God says to Israel, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And then God replies, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? And I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. You know, there are multitudes that are not going to make it to glory. Multitudes in this world are not going to. They're going to go to the lake of fire. But, oh, beloved, if God has loved you, he has delivered you from that path that leads to destruction. God says to Israel, I have loved you. And Israel wanted to know, Lord, how have we loved you? How have you loved us? God said, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Are there not many people in this world that are just as good or better than you? Humanly speaking, that are not going to make it to glory? Esau was just as good as Jacob was. Behold, what manner of love is this? What strange kind of love is this? It is discriminating love is what it is. I know the world don't like that. They think everybody has an equal shot. But that's not true. Beloved, you and I are going to get in by the mercy of God. But also we find in the book of Romans chapter 9, I'm pointing out the fact that Jacob represents us. In the book of Romans chapter 9, it says, verse 13, is it written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated? Well, let me back up a little bit. For the children be not yet born, verse 11, neither having done any good or evil. Note that, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Behold, what kind of strange love is this, that God would call us into fellowship with himself. That God would actually come alongside of sinners and fellowship them. Isn't that kind of strange? That God would actually condescend to come alongside of sinners and draw them unto himself and have fellowship with them. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's prayer talked about love. He says in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace to be strengthened with might by his spirit in a man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Listen, beloved, the love of Christ is such a well, is such a deep fountain, that you'll never plumb the depth thereof.
Right.
And even though you drink there all your life, you'll never be able to know it all.
Yeah.
And oh, what a fountain it is to drink from the love of Christ that passes knowledge. But then he goes on to say, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. that we should actually be called a son of God. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, we have recorded, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, now we'll be sons, sons by choice, sons by election. I did not choose God. And there was nothing in me that caused the Creator delight. Nothing. And I didn't choose God. But God chose me, or chose you. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Now I have my family name as an honorable name. My father was an honorable man, as well as my mother. In the reputation of the community where they lived as being honorable people. So I'm not ashamed of my name. But there's another name that is far more glorious. And that is the name of God. That we should be called sons of God. That's a work of God. Amen. That we should be called sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Those that are followers of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about genuine followers. I realize that there are many people, and sometimes I read these articles in the paper and the media, where some so-called Christian religion has lowered the bar and have allowed sinful activities into their religion. Activities that's abomination in the eyes of God. And the media proves that. But you let one stand up for Jesus Christ in truth. And I tell you, you'll find out that the media and the world hate that. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And the reason why they hate that is because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't know the truth concerning him. They don't know the Bible. Or if they do, they ignore it. They deny it. So if you are a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be surprised if the world shows their ire and their condemnation and their criticism of you. They'll call you narrow-minded, a bigot, hard-hearted, intolerant. That's what they'll call you. Because, as you know, the world believes, and Christendom at large believes, that God has given everybody a chance. And it's then left up to man to as to whether or not he's going to receive the chance that God has given him or not. So it becomes man's choice as to whether or not he'll become a son of God. Isn't that strange? That man actually makes a choice as to whether or not I want to become a son of God. We know it's true, that man's ways are not God's ways. And God's ways are so far above man's ways that you can't even understand them except you get a revelation from God himself. So it's in John 15, I've talked about the world knoweth us not. And I realize that young people might have a problem when they stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and they're criticized. It might be hard to take. But just recognize the fact that Jesus Christ warned you in the beginning that it was going to be that way. He says in John chapter 15 and verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Listen to that now. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But if they rejected my word, they're going to reject yours also. But all these things will they do unto you in my, for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God. And also in chapter 16 and verse 1 he says, these things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you thinketh that he doeth God's service. Do you ever hear that in the media? Do you ever hear somebody saying that he's doing God's service when he puts someone to death? That's what Jesus said. He told us in advance that's going to happen. And it's happening today, and I'm sure it has since that time. Then he says, and these things will they do unto you, because they know not the Father nor me. Those that do that in the name of Allah don't even know God. That's what Jesus is saying. And there's no reason to sugarcoat that and to try to make it something that it is not. If they do that, they don't know God nor Jesus Christ. So the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Also in Romans chapter 8, you remember Brother Isaac's message here last Sunday night. I'm not going to try to enlarge upon what he said about these verses, but I'm going to point out some things in this also. But that was a beautiful message he brought out of John 8, Romans 8, verse 18. Well, back up. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Papa, Papa. And I tell you, beloved, God can understand the babbling of one who cannot put in words the feeling of his own heart. God understands. And as we sang one of the hymns tonight, the throne is open still through the Lord Jesus Christ. It never closed. You know, God never shuts down. God never puts on a sign on the door that says closed. It's always open. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it's always open. God, the throne of grace is always open, and God's ear is always attentive to the cry of his people, and his arm is never too short to reach whatever the circumstances might be. He's there, and he's there to support. The Lord Jesus Christ is there in heaven today, watching over this state of his children, watching over that their estate. I remember reading whatever you call it. It's called the Footprints in the Sand. This person had a dream, and they dreamed that the footprint that they saw in the sand was their life. And they believed that one set of footprints were theirs, and the other ones was God. But as they looked at those footprints, there was a period of time in their life when there was only one set of footprints. And that was a period of time in this person's life that things were so difficult. Trials were so great. And the burdens were so heavy. And so this person was complaining to God. He said, Lord, you promised me that you'd go with me always. How is this that when I'm having the most difficult time in my life, there's only one set of footprints? And God says to this person, my child, you just don't understand that during this period of your life is when I was carrying you. You know, the Bible says that. In the book of Isaiah 40, it says, he shall carry the lambs in his bosom, and he shall lead those that are with young. Yes, God does sometimes carry us. When the load becomes too heavy, when we're about ready to sink under it, God lifts us up and carries us. Behold what manner of love, what strange kind of love is this, that God would actually have that concern and interest in my life or in your life. There's also the hymn that we sing quite often. It's 486. It says, could we with ink, notes, and feel? I'm sure that the writer of this hymn was just doing everything within his power to describe the love of God, but he didn't actually do it. You know, just like it says, it's beyond knowledge. But in this hymn it says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and were the stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by Kirk's trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky, the love of God. And he didn't tell half the story. But either way, back in Romans 8, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit bears spirit with your spirit that's in your heart, that God put in your heart, that you are the children of God. Now that's wonderful to know. Listen, it's important to have assurance of one's salvation. You know, when you don't have assurance of your salvation, it's when Satan's going to defeat you. I tell you what, he'll drag you into the gutter. He'll drag your nose into the mire. But if you have the assurance of your salvation, you can say to him, get thee behind thee, Satan. I don't belong to you. I belong to Jesus Christ. I think I've told this story before. Some of you probably read the book, one read by Piotta. It's a book about angels, is basically the book. But anyway, there was this woman in the book, and she was a terrible person, but she was one of those that God loved also. And he writes about her experience and how that when God reached out to make himself known to her, the struggle that she went through. But anyway, later at the end of the book, since Satan had lost her, he had had her under his power for a long time and used in a horrible way. But when he lost control of her, he decided he was going to take her life, go kill her. And he sent one of his angels to do the job. And this woman said to this angel, when he raised the sword to take her life, he said, I don't belong to Satan anymore. I belong to Jesus Christ. And that angel's sword was helpless to take her life. Beloved, did you know that if you have assurance of your salvation, that you can say, I belong to Jesus Christ? He's my master. He's the one I serve. He's the drummer that I listen to in my march through life. Well, in verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, this is Brother Isaac's message, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We're heirs, but we're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The point I'm going to make out of that is that this state belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his as the eternal, the only begotten Son of God. Your state belongs to Jesus Christ. But every one of the elect, he is brought in and shares their state with him. They're joint heirs with him. And beloved, that's your lot that awaits you in the future. But don't think that just because that's true about the future that there's nothing for you now. But there's plenty for you now. You know, there's not pie in the sky after a while. But there's much that belongs to God's child even now. The Apostle Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 1, he said that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. this is earnest. Did you realize that the earnest is what God is giving you before you come into the full possession of your inheritance? That there's much that you have now at your disposal. And I emphasize the fact that it's not pie in the sky tomorrow, but you can already, and you already are, partaking of your inheritance. And it's a wonderful thing that God has done for us. But when Christ returns, God's grand design for your life is going to be accomplished.
Right.
I read this once before. Many, many years ago, I read a man trying to describe the work of God in a child of God's life. And he used the illustration of a sculpture. He said, imagine, if you will, the sculptor goes down to the stone quarry and he chooses a stone and he brings it back to his studio and he conceals it, but day after day, month after month, year after year, with hammer and chisel, he begins to shape that piece of stone. And the time of the unveiling comes and he removes the cover. And there's a very replica picture of his only son. Beloved, and then he went on to say that the stones that he left in the quarry are no different than the ones he took out. Beloved, that's what God's doing in your life today. He's chipping away at your life. He's conforming you into the image of his son. There's going to come an unveiling one of these days when the work is done. But even now the work is going on. And what he's doing, he's training you and teaching you to love like his son loved. You'll never reach what Christ was. But nevertheless, that's what he's doing in your life, teaching you to love like Jesus loved. And Jesus loves some unlovely people. And he's put that love in our heart as well. And hope make him not ashamed because the love of God, the love that God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given to us. Yeah, it's a strange kind of love. It's not the love that the world knows anything about. The world has a love. But the love of this world is that it is drawn forth from the heart because of that which it sees in another or in something that's attracted to him or her. That's why I fell in love with him. There was something about her that was appealing to me. We were the same faith. She was pretty, beautiful. We had a lot of same interests. But there was a lot of girls that I never could have loved, who were so unlovely that they would not have appealed to me at all. Human love. Beloved, but God loved us and we were absolutely ugly. Ugly. God loved us. And God has put that love in our heart. And beloved, God is calling upon us to love some unlovely people. And God is training us. God is shaping us in order that we would love in that way. But not only that, that we might have compassion. That we might show mercy. God is shaping, the point I'm making is the fact even now God's working in our life, conforming us to the image of his son. But there's coming a day when he's going to take the cover off and there's going to be an unveiling. And beloved, every one of God's elect are going to look like Jesus Christ. We'll never be him, don't understand. We'll never be him. We'll never occupy the place that he occupies in the throne of glory. But we're going to be like him.
Amen.
Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because he and knew him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God. It doth yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Job says, my eyes shall behold him, and I shall see him for myself, and not somebody else. These very eyes that I see you with are going to one day look upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to see him for myself.
Amen.
And when I see him for myself, sin is not going to bother me anymore. Wonderful what God has done. Wonderful the love of God and what is accomplished. And it goes on to say, and everyone that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Everyone that has this hope that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that I'm going to be made like him. The person that has that hope in his heart purifies himself. I realize that we're legally pure, but through the work of the atonement, but I think this has more to do with the work of sanctification, where we're becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is indeed a work of God. In chapter 2 and verse 27 it says, but the anointing which we have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but is the same anointing teaching you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it is taught, you shall abide in him. That is, the Holy Spirit of God is working in the life of God's child. And it's bringing him more and more into an image of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil and taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Note which veil is done away in Christ. But even until this day, when Moses had read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now this is the verse I want. I read the other verse to show that before one can experience what it says in verse 18, he must have the veil taken off of his heart. And God does that for his children. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We read in the Bible, having an unveiled heart, the Holy Spirit enlightening us. As we look into the Bible, we behold the glory of the Lord in the Bible. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Beloved, we read the Word of God. It doesn't matter whether you go back into Genesis, if you understand Old Testament prophecies and what's being written back there, or whether you're reading in the New Testament, it testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to the Word of God with an unveiled heart, we're changed in the same glory from image to image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Also in Romans chapter 12, after the apostle had written the 11 chapters before, explaining and declaring the doctrines of our salvation and the power and glory of God, he says in verse 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable of God to ask us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's not unreasonable. He asked his son to give his life. And God would say to His Son, it's not unreasonable that which I've asked you to do. And it's not unreasonable for God to ask us either to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Yes, the process is going on. I trust. I rely that we're like my children were when they were growing up. You know, they wondered from month to month or sometime if they were growing any. And sometimes they want mama to measure them to see if they've grown any. And the process was slow, but they grew. And beloved, sometimes it's like that in our spiritual life as well. We might wonder, you know, am I growing? But I trust as you look back over the course of your life that you realize that I'm not the same as I was 10 years ago or 20 years ago. That I have actually grown some. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And may God add his blessing.